We have been studying the Ten Commandments, and with God's help, we're going to consider the Sixth Commandment this morning. So let's read Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. God speaking, "Thou shalt not kill." May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word in our hearts. As we consider this command, we're going to look at three things. First, what it does not forbid. Second, what it requires. And finally, we're going to look at some ways by which we transgress this sixth commandment. So first of all, let's look at what it does not forbid. Well, it does not forbid self-defense. In fact, implied in this command is the idea of protecting our lives and the lives of others against physical harm. It does not forbid lawful war either. What is forbidden is the unjust taking away of the lives of others. For instance, abortion. And here in Canada, every day, about 300 unborn babies are legally put to death by abortion, which is another word for murder, baby murder. How about euthanasia? That's also forbidden. The taking away of the lives of others, we sometimes refer to this as physician-assisted suicide, the termination of life by a physician at the patient's request. Suicide is also forbidden. The taking away of our lives. We are thinking of King Saul who committed suicide, or Judas Iscariot. Now, we need to realize that it does not forbid capital punishment. And that's why, really, in the original, the word kill here should be better translated as murder. You shall not murder. And we see death penalty, capital punishment, even in the Old Testament. We read in Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." And God provides an explanation, a reason why. "For in the image of God, He made man." Now, this is Genesis chapter 9. And sometimes we think that after the fall, that image disappeared. No. God created us in His image, and even after the fall, we still bear that image. Yes, ruined by our sin. Nevertheless, we still have the image of God. And for that reason, we need to promote the sanctity of life. Life is sacred because God made life and He made us in His image. Interestingly, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 136, the sixth commandment is addressed. And I want to read the question here. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves, that's suicide, or of others, that's murder, like abortion, euthanasia, except in case of public justice or capital punishment, lawful war, or necessary defense. Now, what does the sixth commandment require? Well, really it requires the preservation and promotion of our lives. And by implication, it forbids us to injure ourselves. Really what God is saying is this, don't do anything that is harmful to your body or to your health because I created you in my image. The Westminster Larger Catechism goes on to say, question 135, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? A sober use of meat or food, drink, medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are immoderate use of food, drink, labor, and recreations. So, first of all, we see immoderate eating is a violation of the sixth commandment. I was reading this article produced by Harvard Medical School about obesity in America, what's driving the epidemic. Obesity is a complex problem that scientists are still struggling to understand. However, changes in the nature of work, leisure time activity, and changes in what and how much we eat are the most significant contributing factors to the explosion of obesity in America. Diabetes, hypertension, and heart disease are the most obvious consequences of obesity. But other results range from cancer, arthritis, depression, to kidney stones, and fatty liver disease. All in all, obesity and overweight account for nearly one of every 10 American deaths. Immoderate eating. You know, the Lord has blessed us so much here in Canada. Food is really not a problem to many of us, if not to all of us. But sometimes we eat immoderately. How about immoderate drinking? And that's forbidden also. Of coffee, for instance, soft drinks, wine, beer, alcoholic drinks. Now, the key word is immoderate. The sixth commandment is not forbidding us to drink coffee or to drink soft drinks or to drink wine. But when it becomes immoderate, that's the problem. How about immoderate smoking? I remember when I went to Munich Airport. If you go there, you will see a smoking area. And outside that smoking area is this big warning sign. Two words. Smoking kills. Smoking kills. And that's fascinating because despite that warning sign, you still see a lot of people entering that smoking area. Smoking kills. It destroys your lungs. And once you become addicted to it, addicted to nicotine, it's really hard to give up smoking. And you may not be aware that you are transgressing the sixth commandment by harming yourself by your immoderate smoking. How about immoderate working? When we work at the expense of our health. Someone said many people confuse hardworking people with workaholics. Workaholism means that you value work over any other activity, even when it negatively affects your health and family, as well as the quality of your work. On the other hand, there are many people who put in long hours but still give back to their loved ones and enjoy outside activities when they have free time. These people are hard workers, not workaholics. There is a very serious distinction between the two. Now we need to pause here for a moment and really examine ourselves, because we may not be aware that we are already violating, transgressing the sixth commandment. Do you eat? Do I eat? Do we eat, drink, and work moderately? Or maybe you eat, drink, and work at the expense of your own health. And that is a violation of the sixth commandment. You know, we are quick to point our finger at those who practice abortion, for instance. And we say, yeah, they murder the precious lives of unborn babies. But how about us? Are we preserving our own lives? A true understanding of the sixth commandment makes us aware of how frequently we violate this command. I still remember when I was in the Philippines, I grew up Roman Catholic. And I remember thinking that I'm good. I should go to heaven. I did not violate this command, the sixth command. I did not kill anyone. But the more you study this in depth, the more you begin to realize how frequently we transgress this command. Now, what is the basis for the sixth commandment? Well, let's go back to the preface or prologue to the Ten Commandments. God says, And I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Why is God taking life so seriously? Why is He forbidding us to harm others and harm ourselves? Well, first of all, because He made us. Like what I said earlier, we were created in His image. I am the Lord, thy God. I am your creator. And therefore, you are special. You are valuable. You are my significant, important creature. And then second ground for this command is the fact that God freed us from slavery. Or to put it in this context here, God freed His people from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God is saying to the people of Israel, I gave you freedom. I preserved your life. Your life is a sign, a token of my grace and mercy to you. Therefore, preserve your life and the life of others. Now, when you come to the new covenant, we have more reasons. We have a deeper reason for preserving our lives and the lives of others. Yes, God can say to us, I created you in my image. Therefore, respect your body. I delivered you from the power and penalty of sin. You are now free forever. Therefore, preserve your life. I gave you life everlasting. And the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in your body. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Think about that. If you are a believer in Christ, that body that you have right now has become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And in addition to what I mentioned, Jesus also bought our body. Jesus bought your body, not just your soul. He bought your body with his precious blood, and therefore your body is priceless. It took the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, for that body to be bought. Bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see the triune God, all the three persons of the Trinity involved in our body. The Father formed our body. Jesus bought our body with his blood. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our body. And the imperative that we have on the basis of that indicative, therefore glorify God in your body. Practically speaking, it means eat, drink, work moderately, and do it in view of the gospel, in view of what Jesus has done for you. Your body is a temple, a holy place set apart for worship. Why destroy it? Why harm it? Take care of it. That's what God is saying to us. We clean and maintain the cleanliness of our sanctuary, of this place of worship, of this building. How come that we don't take care of our own bodies? This is where the Holy Spirit is worshipped. And that's why on Sunday, boys and girls, there is a sense that we don't go to church. There is a sense that we don't go to a place of worship. We bring the place of worship with us. Because if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, this is a place of worship. And so when you go to church on Sunday, you bring that body with you, with the knowledge that I'm going to bring this sacred place of worship where the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell. I'm going to come and worship God in this body. And that's why even Paul says, Philippians 1 verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, listen now please, Christ will be magnified, where? In my body, whether by life or by death. The Apostle Paul, who understood this theology of the sixth commandment, the importance of our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wanted God to be magnified. In particular, he wanted Jesus Christ to be magnified in his body. So that his body will become a magnifying glass. So that when people look at him, the people around him will sense something of the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we need to be sensitive when we address this issue. I understand we can have health issues. But if you willfully and deliberately harming your body by immoderate eating, drinking, even working, then you are transgressing the sixth commandment. I still remember when I was in Michigan, and I need to be careful, and please listen to this with an open heart and mind. I had a friend, he passed away, and he said to me once, you know, we became good friends. He was a lot older than I am. He said, it's hard for me to listen to a minister, he said to me, who cannot discipline his body. He talks about spiritual discipline. In the meantime, he cannot discipline his own body. Because he is obese. Because he is just immoderately eating and drinking. When I heard that, I said, first of all, I'm sorry to hear that. Now, he was not saying it about me, by the way. And that made me think that as church leaders, we need to be careful too. Because sometimes we think that our God is not concerned with our body. Sometimes we piously think that God is only concerned with our soul. But that is not true. That's why even in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What's the answer? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God is also concerned with our body, with your body. If He is not, then why do we have a bodily resurrection that we anticipate? If God is only concerned with our soul, then once we die, then we don't need resurrection. But the fact that there is bodily resurrection shows that God values your body. After all, in the new heaven and new earth, we will have our physical body worshiping the Lord. And so the question is, are we taking good care of this body? And by the way, lest we forget, the body that you have is not yours. It belongs to your Creator. This body belongs to my Creator. And if you are a Christian, you have a far better reason to take care of your body, because that body belongs to Jesus. For He purchased it with His own precious blood. And that's why on that basis, Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Are we glorifying God in our body? Or maybe we are killing our own body. God says, thou shalt not kill. Yes, it forbids us to injure others. And I don't need to expand that, to elaborate that, because we know that very well. But the sixth commandment also forbid us to harm our own or injure our own bodies. Now, ways by which we transgress the sixth commandment. Now, physically, of course, and I don't need to explain that. I just elaborated that to you. But I want to add this, that we can also transgress the sixth commandment mentally. Mentally, we can sin in our mind. We can commit murder. And that's what we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, thou shall not kill. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, think about that, everyone who is angry, not holy anger, but sinful anger with his brother will be liable to judgment. You can commit murder in your mind. When you are angry with your brother or sister. 1 John 3 verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Think about that. Is there someone in this world that you hate? And sometimes we loosely use the word hate. I hate that person. Let's be careful to use that word, because you may not realize that you are displeasing the Lord by transgressing the sixth commandment. If you want to use the word hate, use it for sin. Use it for Satan. Let us hate Satan. Let us hate sin with all our heart, mind, and soul. But we are not to hate people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you cannot be angry. The Bible allows us to be angry and sin not. Just be sure that your anger is not unrighteous or sinful, which if we admit, it's always hard. It's always hard because of the indwelling sin. And I confess that. It's always hard to be angry and not sin. And so we can transgress this mentally, even orally. Orally, Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Again, be careful what we say to others. And even when we make a comment, when we express our political frustration, when we talk about our political leaders, we need to be careful that we don't transgress the sixth commandment. James chapter 3 verses 8 and 9, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Speaking of our tongue, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. On Sunday, we use this tongue to sing praises to the Lord. But maybe during week, ordinary days of the week, we use that same tongue to curse others. You see, again, we are not to do that, because even that person that you don't like was made in the image of God. How about indirectly? We can transgress the sixth command indirectly. How is that possible? Let me give you an example. David in 2 Samuel 12 verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, I have a question for you. Was it really David who killed Uriah? No, it was not David. But God says, David, you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. How is that possible? Because it was David who plotted, who planned the murder of Uriah. So in that sense, he committed murder. Yes, indirectly, nevertheless, he committed murder. And we can do the same again by planning. When we're so angry with someone, we begin to hate that person, to think and say things that are not glorifying to the Lord. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. When a wife or a husband is so upset, so angry, be careful. When a parent, a father or a mother is just so angry with his or her child, we need to be careful. Now, I want you to observe the roots of the sin of murder. First is uncontrolled anger. Second, we can add this unreasonable jealousy or envy. Now remember, boys and girls, Cain committed the first murder. He killed his brother. Why? Because of jealousy. Hatred is also a source of murder. The Pharisees during the time of Jesus, they hated Jesus. Now, boys and girls, maybe you loosely use that word hate. I hate you. I hate you. Be careful. It's a strong word. Now, since this series is part of the study of the Heidelberg Catechism, I want you, let us read Lord's Day 40. That's page 76. Page 76. Because here we have really a summary of what I've been saying to you so far. Lord's Day 40, page 76 in the back of our Psalter. Page 76. Lord's Day 40, question 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. We talked about that. When you eat immoderately or drink or smoke immoderately, you are exposing yourself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. 106, question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. How many of us would actually think this way? Associating envy, hatred, anger, and even a desire to revenge with the sixth commandment. How many of us are guilty of the sixth commandment? Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. So positively, to keep the sixth commandment, we are to love our neighbors. We need to be patient. We need to exercise peace as much as possible. If that lies in us, then exercise peace. Now we're not saying sometimes the other person will not want to be reconciled to you. But at least you have a clear conscience that by the grace of God, you have done your best to be reconciled to this person. Do we harbor bitterness and hatred for our brother or sister? Are we dishonest about our feelings and cloak our hatred under the guise of merely disliking a person? We're good at that. We're not really showing our bitterness. It's there, but the way we behave, it betrays what is inside your heart. You're dishonest about your feelings. And you're trying to cloak, to cover your hatred with the disguise of merely disliking that person, avoiding that person, not wanting to talk to that person. Those around us may not be aware of our feelings, but our all-knowing Heavenly Father is well aware of our assault upon His image. Upon His image. Now, of course, it is Satan who is the great murderer. Satan killed our first parents, Adam and Eve. Addressing the Jews, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." Ironically, the Jews killed, murdered Jesus, the giver and source of life. The Jews, in their willful and spiritual ignorance, rejected Jesus as the Messiah, crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Imagine that. Here is the one. Here is the one who perfectly kept the sixth commandment. And yet, they wanted to crucify Him. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the Jews, "Men of Israel, hear these words you have taken by lawless hands. You have crucified and put to death Jesus of Nazareth. You killed Jesus." Yes, yes, that question, who killed Jesus, we can say the Romans did. That person who killed Jesus while Jesus was on the cross. We can say it was the idea of the Romans. That crucifixion, we can say the Jews too, they killed Jesus. But let us not forget that you and I also killed Jesus. We murdered the Son of God, this Holy One of God, this perfect Son of God, the one who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. We murdered the Son of God. And that's why we are all guilty, deserving of death, because that is the penalty of the violation of the sixth commandment. This truth is eloquently expressed in the modern hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Listen to what this hymn writer says. "It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." And so it is in this sense that we crucify Jesus. The German hymnodist Johann Hermann puts it this way. "Ah, dearest Jesus, how hast thou offended? That man to judge thee hath in hate pretended. By foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, has undone thee. It was I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee." This is hard to admit. But we need to confess our sin. We need to say that. That it was my sin that held Him there. That I crucified Jesus. We are guilty. But you know, the wonder of the gospel is that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the sixth commandment, died for us sinners to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the power of sin,
to deliver us from the penalty of sin, so that if you believe in Him, you will receive everlasting life. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed His blood for me, died that I might live on high, died that I might never die. And that is the beauty of the cross, the beauty, the glory of the gospel. Jesus died. He was murdered that we might live forever and ever and ever. And yes, even in Christ, we who are in Christ, we believers, we will still violate this command. But we can always come to Jesus for forgiveness and say, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Help me, Lord, to take care of this body which belongs to you, which you have purchased with your own blood. Lord Jesus, help me that in this body, through this body, your name might be magnified. Oh Lord, I want to glorify you in my body. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We all stand guilty, O Lord. Indeed, forgive us for our sin. And help us, Lord, help us to exercise love instead of hatred, to exercise patience instead of bitterness. Lord, we know that on our own we cannot do this. We need your grace. Grace to obey your word. Grace to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.